Okay, well, good morning. As Michael said, my name is David. I'm one of the members here in Grace Church, and every now and then I get the chance to preach. And today I want to talk about 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So we looked at the first two chapters in some of my previous sermons, and that were in February and March. And today I would like to look at chapter 3. But before we start, I want to really say thank you to all the Americans who are here helping and serving in Europe. It's a great thing to see you all coming here and doing God's work here in Europe. We just recently, like Michael said, we recently had an English teacher camp here in Austria as well with an American team. And it's just amazing to see what God can do if people are willing to serve within such a short time. But let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. To give you a little bit of background, it was during Paul's second missionary journey. It was around the year 50 AD that he was traveling through the city of Thessalonica. And during this time, they were traveling through Turkey, and then we read in the book of Acts, we read that the Holy Spirit prompted them to travel to Europe. That's how the gospel came to Europe for the first time. They proclaimed the gospel, and people got saved. God did some incredible miracles, and people got saved. We read of a woman that was freed from a demon, and because of all of that, they were kicked out of one city after the other. If you read through the book of Acts, chapter 16, 17, you see that they go from one city to the next, and every city they're persecuted, every city they're kicked out. There was one particular city, and that was Thessalonica, where Paul only stayed for 3 weeks. So we read that he was there for three Sabbaths teaching in the synagogue. And so during these 3 weeks, a lot of people got saved, and this early church was formed. But because of the persecution, they then continued and traveled to Athens, and then after Athens to Corinth. Paul and Silas was with them. Timothy was with them. Maybe Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, was with them. They were worried that the church, and especially the young Christians, were not doing so well. And so Timothy was sent back to encourage and build up the church. And so when he came back with the news that the church was healthy, that the Christians were doing fine, that was when Paul wrote this letter to the church. And so in the first chapters, we see that Paul was praising this church for what it has become. He says that the church is an example for the other churches in the area. And then in chapter 2, Paul talks specifically about his own actions. He defends his way of doing missionary work, and he talks about his life as an example of how Christians should behave among other people. And then the second part of chapter 2, he encourages them in persecution. Whenever people become Christians in an area where there's no Christians at all, they usually face persecution. But Paul says because of this persecution, they are connected to the original church in Jerusalem because they also faced persecution. And so one thing is that we see that Paul cared deeply about this young church, but not just the church itself. He cared deeply about every individual Christian there. We read in chapter 2, he says that he treated them and he cares about them like they were his own children. So to say, his spiritual children. Like a mother feeding her children and like a father encouraging them and comforting them. That's how much he cared for them. Because the thing is, when a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ, they are, on the one hand, reborn spiritually. They become a new person. But they are also reborn to become a spiritual baby. And I mean that in a very positive way. They are, in a way, baby Christians, which means there is a long way to grow. Because as you know, anyone who has children, everybody knows children, children grow. In the very early days, they hardly can do anything. But they grow, and they learn to crawl, they learn to stand, and they walk and become more mature. And so along that way, they need mothers and fathers and caretakers. In the same way as spiritual babies, as newborn Christians, we need spiritual mothers and fathers and caretakers. And so that was Paul. He saw himself as a spiritual father, but it was not only Paul. When we read the text, we see throughout the text, we see that he always says we. So it was Paul, it was Timothy, it was Silas, maybe some others. They all cared about the new believers. And we see that the whole team sent Timothy, not just Paul by himself. And so that is, I believe, an excellent example for pastors, for elders, for anyone who is a leader in the church. But not only for them, I would say it's an example for all of us, because all of us, we know Christians who are not as mature as we are. We all know Christians who are new believers, and they need our support and caretaking. And so for us as a church, we said it earlier, but for us as a church, because with the goals that we have of the combining the two churches, of starting a new church, that will be one of the challenges that we're going to face have to face next year. If we grow and we want to grow with people that come to faith, not just people that switch from other churches, but people that really come to faith, our task as a church is to be spiritual caretakers, to help them grow, to help them mature in their faith. And so in this chapter, here chapter 3, we see three things that Paul did for these young believers in Thessalonica. First thing was he sent a helper. He sent a helper, that was Timothy. The second thing was he prayed for them. That's the last few verses, 9 through 13. And the third thing that he does is he sent them a letter to encourage them, instruct them, and warn them. And so let's start reading verses 1 through 5. And I'll read from the Christian Standard Bible. And says, therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better to be left alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you in advance that we are going to experience affliction, and as you know, it happened. For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent him to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that a labor might be for nothing. So the verse starts with therefore. Therefore always connects two things. We read in chapter 2, we read at the end about the persecution that they're facing and they're going to face. And Paul starts with therefore, so which means because of the persecution that was that they were facing, not just the persecution, but other afflictions, which are the hard times, which are other things but persecution because somebody is a Christian. He was fearing that they gave up on their faith. And so in the beginning of the first verse, Paul also talks about the hard times that they were facing in Athens. We don't know what exactly it was. They were criticized, they were mocked, but we don't read much about physical attacks. But it had to be strong persecution, otherwise he would not mention it. But still, they cared so much about this new church plant and these new Christians in Thessalonica. See, they did not just care about the church as an institution there or as a denomination there, but they deeply cared about the individual Christians. And so what they did is they sent Timothy. Probably the reason was because Paul and Silas couldn't go. When we read about them on the missionary journey, they were usually the outspoken ones, and they were the ones that were put into prison in Philippi. So probably if they had shown up, they would have been thrown in jail. So they sent Timothy, who was a little bit more quiet probably, but still very capable of fulfilling this task of encouraging them. And I would say the Church of Christ would need a lot more Timothy-like believers. A lot more men and women who are maybe a little bit more in the background, but mature enough to take on such an important task, mature enough to lead and strengthen a new believer in their walk with Christ. And of course, there's some people that are more gifted in this area, but all believers should be able to do this to some degree. And all believers are called to do this to some degree. Some of the challenges I think that we face nowadays is that more and more believers in the church, especially if they've been longer a Christian for a longer time, is that they neglect their own spiritual growth. So the thing is, you cannot help another Christian grow if you're not mature yourself. And so maturing is not something that happens naturally. And maturing is also not something that you have your whole life. But it is something that develops. And if you don't work on it, if you don't care about it, you will lose it. And so if we read Hebrews, we just work through Hebrews in our small group, but Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14, it talks about this. And Christians that are negligent in their own spiritual growth, and because of that, they're not effective anymore. That's the one thing. And Hebrews says, they should be teachers by now, but instead they need others to spoon feed them because they can't do that. And another thing is that sometimes we just might be too tangled up in the affairs of the world. We're just busy with our jobs, we're busy with our lives and hobbies and life goals, so we don't really have the time or we don't want to make time for caring about others. But like I said, the world needs more of people like Timothy. So what is Timothy's character? The two things that are mentioned here are just, first of all, that he was a brother, which means he has a Timothy-like person, has to be a believer himself. And he is described as God's co-worker, specifically as a co-worker, meaning a worker that works with somebody, if you look at the Greek. And so that means he was a team person. He was aware that he works for Team Jesus. He knew that Jesus is the one. He's the head of the church. And Timothy and all the others, they work together to do God's will. That's the one thing. But the other thing is being a co-worker means that we are fellow workers with other Christians. We work together in the church. We work together in missions. And we take care of each other spiritually. So those are the two characteristics. A week ago, we were at camp. Maybe you were at camp also this past week. And one of the things, the great things that you see there is how you see people from different backgrounds work together to achieve something unique. Like we had a team from America, a team from Austria, and everybody had different abilities. Everybody had different background. But we all worked together. And eventually, the things that we saw, how God worked in the lives of the kids, was because we worked together as a team. And so what it means to have a Timothy-like character is to be a co-worker. And working together, and that's the important thing that we shouldn't forget, working together as a team means not just that we organize Sunday service together. Sometimes, especially if it's hard in a church, we tend to focus on the Sunday service. We tend to focus on small group, on the worship team, to fill up the positions, make sure there's greeters everywhere. But working together like Timothy is more than that. It means to take care of one another spiritually. It means to help young Christians, less mature Christians, grow in their faith. And those are the things that matter. And the second thing that we see in this passage is that Timothy had a very specific goal. See, he traveled far. He had big risks. He saw Paul being persecuted, being put in prison. He was in the background, so he was maybe a little bit more safe. But he knew that traveling there would bear some risks. And so he came because he had a very specific goal. And that is to strengthen and encourage the believers concerning their faith. See, it happened so fast that we're sidetracked by other agendas, that we're sidetracked by ideas of ministry that people have or goals or numbers, and we forget that the main purpose that we have in doing this is to strengthen and encourage other believers in their faith. And there's also something else. See, it shows us, this first few verses show us that your faith can be stronger or weaker. That is something that we sometimes forget. Your faith is not automatically stronger because you've been a Christian for a longer time. but your faith can be stronger and weaker. And so how do we see a strong or stable faith? It's somebody who deeply believes what God says and somebody who is devoted to God, to his cause, and focuses his time and energy, his finances, and everything that he has on God and his kingdom. But that also means that there's also some Christians who have a weak faith, so to say, which are people that are unsure about what God says. They're not fully devoted to what God has for them, and they do not focus their time and energy and finances on God's kingdom. And so one of the things is, we as Christians don't automatically have a strong faith only because we've been a Christian for longer times. But actually, over the times when you look at the churches and you see over the years people in churches, I fear one of the things that I've encountered is sometimes the longer people have been Christians, the harder they have it to keep following Christ. And the more they make compromises and the more their faith and the strength of their faith decreases. But notice also one thing that we see here in verse 3. And that is the verse 4, the word 4. And Paul says, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. So what are they appointed to? Paul talks here about afflictions, about challenges. And it says that they should not be disturbed or shaken because they were taught about the topic of suffering. First of all, they knew through the Bible that this is what happens. They knew that this could happen. They saw Paul being persecuted. He was thrown out of the city after 3 weeks. So they knew that this was happening. So how did Paul prepare them for that? And that is, first of all, he equipped them with knowledge of biblical truth, which is the basis for stability in suffering. See, persecution is not the only form of suffering. There's other forms of suffering when life is hard, when we don't get what we want, when we face just the challenges that life brings. I don't even mean that Satan tempts us, but even just stuff that even non-Christians experience. And so the Bible and the knowledge of the Bible equips us for those times. And the second thing is that they should remember that the trials and testing are appointed by God to grow their faith. We read that in the Bible that through the challenges, God grows and matures our faith. And so when afflictions and suffering and challenges come, we should welcome them. We can welcome them because we know that through that, our faith will grow and mature. And then Paul continues in verse 5. He repeats the previous thought, but he adds another dimension, and that is the activity of Satan. He talks specifically about him as the tempter who is tempting them. Paul was fearing that the tempter might be tempting them. Paul feared that because of Satan's activity, his labor at the city would be in vain. So what does that mean? We know when we read 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul writes, you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is never in vain. But still, he feared that his work there was in vain. So what does that mean? It means that he was afraid that the effects might be canceled out. That sure, they became Christians, but he was afraid that because of that, because of all the afflictions, they would give up on their faith, and the church would not continue to have an impact on the city. The new people would not get saved, and the church would not grow. And so I think that is sometimes one of the things that we here in the West, at least in Austria, are not so aware of, the effect that Satan can have on believers. Sometimes when you go to Africa, you hear of that a lot more and people are a lot more aware of that, but here we usually don't talk about it. But 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says this, be sober-minded, be alert, the adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. And so this reminds us that we should be prayerfully on alert for other believers. See, Satan is at work day and night. And he, if he can't get to you, he will try to tempt others. But Satan is at work. And so Paul knew that Satan's activity had impacted him and his ministry, and he was also afraid that it would impact that church and the young believers. So what does that mean for us? I think it means that, first of all, we should be kind when we see other people, other Christians that fail, because, we just read, because Satan is at work. That's the one thing. But also be aware that not everything, not every bad thing, or every bad decision that happens is because of Satan. Sometimes they're called the three sources of evil desires that Christians face, that we experience, and that is, on the one hand, the flesh. Romans talks about this, that the flesh that is still inside of us that tempts us to do what's wrong. The other thing is the world, the society, the media, that just our friends, our neighbors, what our society calls good, and the goals that people around us have and that we might have because of them. And the third temptation is Satan. He tempted Jesus, and he continues to tempt us. So these were the reasons why Paul and the others were so concerned. These were the reasons why Timothy left to strengthen the new believers in the church in Thessalonica. And so verses 6 to 8 talked in specifically about the impact that Timothy's news had when he returned. So let's read verses 6 to 8. But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love. He reported that you always have good memories of us and that you long to see us as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we were encouraged about you through your faith. For now we live if you stand firm in the Lord. See, Timothy brought good news, not just about their faith, but it says also here in verse 6, it says good news about your faith and your love. See, that shows that his heart is for the gospel, but not just for the gospel, for people to make a decision, not just for people to fill out a decision card and get a number in, but his heart was specifically for the people to mature in their faith. And it shows us that Paul's life was centered on others. He cared about the church so much that he was willing to give up one of his greatest supporters to encourage the Christians living there. What a contrast is that to what we see, how a lot of Christians live their lives nowadays. And also shows us that maturing of other believers brings a lot of joy. See, Paul talks about the distress and that they faced, that they had, but as soon as Timothy came back, they were overfilled with joy because of what they saw. And that talks about all the joy that we can have when we see other Christians mature, because we know, and if we know, that we were a part of that. And it also talks about the strong faith that produces fruit. When we look at verse 6, it talks about the good news about your faith and love. So those two are connected. Their faith grew and their love grew, even though Paul and Timothy and none of them were there. Their faith and their love grew. In the very beginning of the book, of the epistle, it talks about, Paul talks about their faith and love and hope that has been an example for the whole area and the whole region. See, Paul sent Timothy to encourage, specifically to encourage and strengthen their faith. And Timothy came back and says this: they have faith, they have love, and that they have hope. And that shows us that faith that grows and matures always leads to these three things. It will get stronger, and it will have love and hope. And see, an active faith, one that is living in the light of the gospel, and the light of God and His promises will be productive in loving others, and it will produce even hope. It will produce hope even in hard times. And so the last part, how Paul cares about the people in Thessalonica, is that he prays for them, and he writes out his prayer specifically in verses 9 through 13. And it says this: "How can we thank God for you in return for all the joy we experience before our God because of you, as we pray very earnestly night and day to see you face to face and to complete what is lacking in your faith? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we do for you. May He make your hearts blameless in holiness before God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Amen." See, this Thanksgiving that we see and read about here is just another glimpse into the heart of the Apostle Paul. He's a faithful worker. He's God's co-worker, like we read in verse 1. And he knows that the people receiving this faith is not because of what he does, but first of all, because of what God does. And that's why he thanks God for what he has done in them and their maturity in their faith. He knows, so Paul knows that he himself is just an instrument in the hands of the Father. See, there's a very drastic mood change. In the first few verses, Paul talks about the difficulties they had, about the distress and afflictions. We don't know, maybe he was still in Athens, maybe he was in Corinth, but both those cities were hard. But as soon as Timothy returned, it changed, and he was full of thankfulness and full of love. And so what is finally Paul's concern for them? When we read in verses 10 and the next few ones, there's two things. And that is, he wants to pray for them, and he wants to teach them or instruct them. He wants to pray for them, and he wants to teach them. See, the two, they go hand in hand. The whole passage, basically, he prays for them. He prays for their faith, their spiritual development, their sanctification. But also what he writes about is he wants to complete what is still lacking in the faith, which means he wants to teach them anything that they still need to know. And that is an important principle. And that is that our faith will never reach perfection here on earth. There's always more. There's always more to grow. There's always more to learn. And I would say especially there's always more to apply, especially if you've been a Christian for a longer time. And this stresses for us, not just for them there, but also for us, several things. And first of all, this growth aspect as Christians, to keep on gaining more knowledge, but also to keep on applying it more and more where it's still lacking. And I would say this is, for me, maybe for you the same, is the hardest part. Like, we go to small group, we hear a lot of, we read the Bible ourselves, we hear a lot of sermons. If you go to church every week, that's 50 sermons a year. You know, if you've been a Christian for 10 years, that's 500 sermons. How many of them do you apply? And sometimes the problem for us as Christians is that we start to grow, or we at some point we grow only in our knowledge, but the application part is missing. And then the other thing is that we are concerned about the faith of other believers. Especially the young ones, but not just the young ones, about anyone. See, Paul prays specifically for two things for the church. And that is, in verse 12, he says, may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone. So he prays for these Christians and for this church, that they would grow in their love, but not just in their love inside, but in the love how they practically love one another and others. And then in verse 13, he prays for something else. He prays that God would make their hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. And so what he prays for is the holiness, the sanctification process here on earth. It's the process of God changing our character and forming our character to become more like Jesus Christ. So I think what this chapter wants to tell us is that there are a number of concerns that for a number of causes for concerns that all of us as Christians face in various degrees. Some might be more persecuted than others, but we all face difficulties. And there is this need for growth and strengthening. And that is something that we have to take care of our own faith, but also we're called to empower other Christians in their faith. And it also reminds us of this constant activity of Satan that we shouldn't forget. That Satan is at work, we might not always see it, but he's there. And so how do we help to strengthen other believers? First of all, to know that the work... I believe that God uses here four key elements. And the first one is God uses the work of faithful servants who have a deep love for God and a concern for other people. And I hope that God, and that you're willing to do that also for others. There might be some Christians in your church, in your area, in your surrounding. They might be your kids, or they might be your younger siblings, but they all can also be older men or women who are not as mature as you are. And God wants to use you as a faithful servant, or how we read here in verse 1, as God's co-worker, the one who works with God for the strengthening and encouraging of other people's faith. And the second one is the fervent prayer for other believers. I think sometimes I'm not so aware, I'm not so much thinking about the praying for other people's faith, especially if their faith is weak or is lacking. And the third thing is the knowledge of God's truth. Paul reminds them that he already told them beforehand that difficulties can come. So he instructed them beforehand the things that they would experience. And the last one is to live confidently in the view of the coming of a Savior for his church. So we know that God is coming. We don't know when he's coming exactly, but we know that he's coming. And we can be confident because God is stronger than any of the challenges we face here. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have called us to be your children, Lord. You have freed us, forgiven us, giving us a new identity. And that identity includes also a number of spiritual brothers and sisters here on earth. And Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom, especially how to encourage all the ones who are new Christians. Lord, I also pray for our future as a church, that you would bring a lot of new believers to our church, Lord, and that you would help us to be an encouragement for their faith. Lord, help us to not be occupied with the things of this world and the mundane things that only last for a short time. But Lord, show us how we can be co-workers in your kingdom. Thank you that you want to use us and that you delight in using us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.